Please take out your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to look at what is a familiar text, but with a particular view in mind to understand something that would be of benefit to us all. I'll be reading from the New King James Version Bible tonight, and I'd encourage you to read along as I do in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. I'd like to talk with you tonight about the eunuch and the word. In verse 29, the text continues, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." We've looked at this text before, and we've analyzed the various steps which took place to bring this man from being a lost individual in his sin to being a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. But tonight I'd like to take a particular look at this text as it relates to the Word and the relationship that this man had with the Word of God. And so the first point I'd like to make from this text is his interest. You think about his interest in the Word of God. Now to do that, to begin this section, let's talk about what the text is not about. There was mention in this text, to set the scene, to provide us with a little background, there is mention of a queen. But this text is not about that queen. Now, many people would want to focus on her, and maybe we have questions about her, but that's not what the Holy Spirit has in mind when He relays this account to us. She is mentioned so that we might understand something about this man. But she's not the focus. Similarly, this man is mentioned as having been the treasurer for this queen. And what we find is that while many people might have an interest or a curiosity about what this man did as treasurer, perhaps some of the projects that he was overseeing or some of the big checks that he wrote, that's not what the Holy Spirit has in mind when he mentions this man being a treasurer for that queen. Again, this helps us to understand something of the man, of his importance in society and his importance in a kingdom, but that's not what this text is about. The main emphasis is on this man and his relationship with the Word of God. Now, I believe the man had a driver with him. I believe that's indicated by verse 38, in which he commanded the chariot to stop. Now, there's not a driver mentioned per se, but I believe that indicates he is there. But you know what I do know with a certainty? that this man had the Word of God as a traveling companion with him along this deserted road. Now, we can quibble about whether there was a driver there, but we know the Word of God was there. The man had a text of Scripture with him there. He was reading it. But even beside the text of Isaiah 53 that he was reading, and that's what the text was, we know that this man carried with him a portion of the text, the Word of God, in his heart. For it was that Word which directed him to Jerusalem for the express purpose of worshiping the Lord. You see, he didn't leave home without it. He carried it with him. Look over at Psalm chapter 1 and think about a portion of text which this man perhaps has looked at, has learned, and certainly has learned from. Psalm chapter 1, and whether he actually had himself read this text, we know that we can identify him as a man who is in this text. Psalm 1, verse 1, we are introduced to the blessed man. And I'm persuaded that this man, this eunuch who was traveling on that deserted road, was the blessed man. And when I say that, understand that this is talking about a person, a people, whom we can identify with. We can be this blessed man. For he says in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." Here's a man who was directed to go to Jerusalem by the Word of God to worship God there at that place. And here is a man who, while journeying along the way, carried with him the text of Scripture that he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53 that we know speaks of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so I am persuaded that this eunuch, he valued the Word of God as a light and a lamp to his path. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He is a man who had an interest in the Word of God. Let's think about his attitude toward the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. This man knew the Word of God is to be respected. I believe this man was a proselyte. It was the Word of God which was given to the Jews in the Old Testament. That is the law of God for that particular people for a particular time. But it was that same word that brought this man, as I said a moment ago, to Jerusalem to worship. He would have learned those things as a man living in a foreign country by the word. He was interested in those things which are of God. And the same respect that he offered, we can offer today. Now certainly we don't worship God in the same way in which he worshiped God. But we are a people who have an interest in God and who have an interest in serving God. And I'll tell you that if we have an interest in God and in serving Him, then we will have a healthy respect for the Word of God. When we fail to do so, we do not truly respect God nor serve Him. Think about what Jesus said to Satan on this subject in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. In this case, he is rebutting the words of Satan in the temptation. And Jesus said in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's a principle of truth that I believe the eunuch is seeking to fulfill. That's a principle of God that our Lord not only says here and uses as a defense against the temptation of the devil, but that is a principle by which we live our lives today. What we are, who we are, and we grow, and we are sustained by this very word. This word which is given to us by God. And you look at verse 10 of the same opening in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. You think about that word, but you also think about the worship. Jesus said to Satan, as he rebuts him once again, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." That was the interest that the eunuch had as he went to Jerusalem to worship the living God. That's what Jesus prescribes and commands here as he relates to us the word which was spoken by the prophets previously. And that's what we are guided by as we seek to please and honor our God, our Creator. We worship our Lord God, and in Him only do we serve. And you think about that word for the eunuch. It's what brought him to be with people of like mind. He traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to be with people of like mind to worship the living God. And the same is true for us today. We could have done a lot of different things this evening. There were a lot of reasons why we might have stayed home. But we got out. We deliberately made the effort to come together to worship our God and to serve Him and Him only. And we are blessed because of it. And we are a blessing to each other because of it. It's this word which brings us together with others who worship in spirit and in truth. This eunuch, he had a good attitude towards the word. He knew that the word is to be read. That's what he was doing in the text as we're introduced to him. In fact, the account of the man's conversion, there are four times that reference is made to the reading of God's word in verse 28, in verse 30, and in verse 32. I encourage you to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In just a moment, I'll read from that opening. But as you're turning there, understand that this man who was reading from the Word of God did not believe that this Word only belongs to the priest in Jerusalem. He understood that this Word was for him, that it was something that he could read and examine for himself. He did not understand all of what he read before he read any of it. You see, that would be foolish thinking, to think you have to understand everything before you engage with the Word. No, you engage with the Word to understand it. But he knew he could read it. He didn't have any false idea that the Word belongs only to an older generation. No, he was of a mind that this is for him to read, to engage with. And you think about it simply in this way. The very design and composition of this book we have leads us to read it. Indulge me as we think about the bare bones of this. This book is made up of letters that are arranged in a particular way, that are grouped in words and sentences and paragraphs. And while we use translations, which I believe are in fact authorized by God, as Jesus quoted from the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it is for us to read. And God has seen fit to put these words, these sentences, and these paragraphs into the various books of history, of poetry, of law, and of revelation. And wisdom, and letters. And over and over and over again, in every generation in which there was a reading people involved, the Lord calls for us to read it. And this is what we're looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where I've asked you to turn. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, this is to Israel, God's special people for a special time. And Moses relates to the people, "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." Now there are various times and places in the book of Deuteronomy in which we are told that the word is to be taught one to another. But before the word can be taught, the word must be read. This man understood that. He was doing that very thing when we're introduced to him. You think about what's written for us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." I'll tell you, we would, I think, be wise to do more of that. We would be wise to do more of that reading and giving our attention to the reading as individuals, as families, and as a congregation, to simply read what God has to say to us. That's why we go to the Word when we study the Word, because it is the Word which educates us. It is the Word which molds us. It is from the Word that we receive our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Many, many times Jesus reasoned with men, saying, "Have you not read?" Because he expected them to read. "What did the Scriptures say?" he would ask. Because he expected them to have read. Well, the eunuch, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. He read the Word, and he read it aloud. I'm not sure if his purpose for reading aloud was for the benefit of his driver and perhaps someone else who was there with him, or if it was a benefit for himself. You know, when you read aloud, you engage more senses and you are trained by whatever you're reading a little bit more. But whatever reason the man is doing it, he's reading the Word aloud. In verse 28 of chapter 8, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." In verse 30, "So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" And then verse 32, "The place in the Scripture which he read was this." And the Holy Spirit provides us with a portion of that text in Isaiah chapter 53. So this man had an interest in the Word of God. He had a proper attitude toward the Word of God. And I want you to consider his approach to the Word of God. He approached the Word of God confidently. And when I say that he approached the Word of God confidently, I am not saying he himself was confident in himself. Now, I think a lot of people would say he had a right to be confident. He is a man who was in charge of the treasury for a kingdom. He served the queen of Ethiopia. But when I say he was confident as he approached the Word, I'm not talking about confidence in himself. He's confident in the Word. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you've not already thought of this, please do as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that all of these principles that we see with regards to this man are principles that ought to be possessed and emulated and developed in ourselves. And I would say we should go further, and these principles ought to be intensified in us who are, in fact, born again into Christ as new creatures. And so I've asked you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This man went into the Word with no doubt this is God's Word. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. In verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They approached the Word of God confidently. Not in themselves, but in the Word. It is the Word of God. They could know that for sure. The Ethiopian did the same. And I believe we do the same as we come to God through His Word. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And think about the confidence this man had that he could understand the word. And of course, this dovetails with what I said a moment ago about reading. You know, it's one thing to read without understanding. When you're learning a new language, for example, you might develop enough skill or enough understanding of the alphabet to sort of work through the words without any grasp of what's really being said. That's the way it is with Greek sometimes. You can learn the Greek alphabet and you can kind of work through the words and say, okay, well, this is how you pronounce this word, but what does it mean? And if you don't have any meaning behind it, well, are you really reading it? No, not with understanding. Well, that man was going at the word with a desire, an appetite for understanding. And what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 is by which when you read, and he's talking about what he has revealed, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, when I say he went into this with a confidence that he could understand, that doesn't mean he didn't have questions. In fact, when we looked at the text a moment ago, he had questions. Who is this man? Who is saying this about? Of himself or some other man? Oh, sure, there's a big question there. And it's a good question. But he desired to know and to understand, and that's why he asked the question. But when he was given an answer by a prophet of God, by a man who knew the truth and connected that with the word that he could understand, well, he understood. And that's the same way it is with us. When we have questions, we make sure we're getting a Bible answer. And when we're given the truth, it's something that we can understand, that we can grasp in our thinking. Not only that, this word is understandable. It is also, it can be understood alike. And I know that when we take the entirety of this text and you look at the outcome of this text and you see that the result is the same that took place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to the church, were baptized, were saved because they were baptized into Christ. Then we find in the text of Acts that multitudes obeyed the gospel in the same way. We might think about Paul, who obeyed the gospel in the same way. Think about the Philippian jailer. Think about Lydia, the seller of purple, and countless others who obeyed the gospel in the same way because they understood it alike. They understood what they read as taught it is the Word of God. And this man approached the Scriptures confident that they are the Word of God. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and think about his application of the Word. This man applied the Word personally. Personally, he applied it himself. He didn't have someone else read it for him and give him a synopsis. He read it himself. He didn't wait and see what others were doing before he himself did the right thing. That's what some do. They hear the truth and they just sort of wait and see, well, is anyone else going to respond? Because I don't want to be the only one. No, when he heard the truth, he responded personally. Once he had his questions answered and he understood what he must do, he said, "What hinders me? What hinders me?" Sometimes when you're studying with somebody, they say, "Well, what about those people over there? What about this fellow over here?" Or the hypothetical, "What if there was a person in this place doing this thing at this time?" Now, this man wasn't into hypotheticals. He wasn't trying to distract the teacher of truth. He wasn't trying to get around what he must do. He said, "What hinders me?" And when there was no objection by the preacher, he personally applied the instruction of God, and he was blessed for it. And that's what God calls for us to do. But the eunuch also applied the word promptly. He didn't put it off. He didn't delay. He didn't say, "Maybe another time." Or as someone else once said, maybe at a more convenient season. He didn't try to find a substitute body of water like Naaman did. He didn't put off obedience until someone else does it first. He knew what we know, which is now is the time. There's no time better than right now. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? I've asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.'" Notice this next phrase. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Right now. He's not going to put off doing what needs to be done right now. You think about it. If he knew he was lost in sin and that he needed to obey the gospel, why would he delay? See, there's no good reason for that. There's no good reason for that. He wouldn't wait, and he didn't wait. The first opportunity he had, he did it. "Look, there's water. What hinders me?" And I don't doubt that he was anxious to do that very thing that he heard being proclaimed by this preacher of the gospel. Look at the text in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8. And as you're looking at this text in Acts chapter 8, remember that he began with the text in Isaiah 53. And what does it say Philip did? It said he preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. There's not much else told to us about specifically what Philip said about Jesus, but we know the conclusion the man came to. We know part of the instruction because of how he responded to an opportunity. And so in verse 36, what I hope is very familiar to us. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" And Kenny and I were talking about this just the other day. Philip never mentioned one thing about baptism as far as we can tell from the text, except in this place. It doesn't say Philip said this about baptism, but we know he preached baptism. We know he preached water baptism because of the man's response. "What hinders me from being baptized in this water?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the actual word there behind "may" is, "It is lawful." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you'll notice who took the initiative next. It was the eunuch. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is within his power. And he's not going to delay any longer. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. This man had an interest in the Word of God. He had a proper attitude toward the Word of God. He approached it correctly, and he had applied it well. And I'll tell you what he gained, though I believe it's there in the beginning. He gained in his appreciation for the Word of God. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. It's interesting, but also important that we notice the reaction of this man, the result of this man to all that's happened. After his conversion, what does the text tell us? He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. I believe that indicates at least, and this is in part, his appreciation for God, for his word, and what has been done for him by Jesus Christ. You know, the same can be said or is said about the Philippian jailer, that he rejoiced when he was baptized. And can you blame him? Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think the man knew why he was joyous? Do you think he understood why he went on his way rejoicing? I think he absolutely did. It wasn't just a feeling that came over him apart from his will and apart from his own feelings. This was what the man did in response to having his sins washed away. He went on his way rejoicing. If someone had asked him, "Why are you so happy? Why are you rejoicing?" Do you think he could answer them? Or do you think he would just say, "Well, I don't know. I mean, I went and I got wet over here, and all of a sudden I'm just feeling good." No. He was rejoicing because he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was rejoicing because he was now in a relationship to the God of heaven. And he could give an answer to that. I believe he could tell anyone why he is rejoicing. I believe he could tell anyone what he did to be at this place, right here, rejoicing. And you look at what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means you make him holy in your hearts. He has a special place in your heart. And let me add, it's not a place next to those old sins, or a place next to the things of the world. He has a preeminent place, a sanctified place in your hearts. He is king of your heart, king of your life. And he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let me just say a few things about this text. These are Christians he's writing to, and yet he is issuing a command: you sanctify the Lord in your heart. Which means it's possible for us to dethrone the Lord from our hearts. And we are commanded to make sure he is there preeminently. Furthermore, he said, always be ready to give a defense. Not just sometimes. Not just later when you're better prepared. But always. And giving a defense to whom? To everyone who asks you a reason. Now sometimes we think that this idea of giving a defense is only when we are approached by someone who desires to persecute us or hurt us or cause us in some way danger. It's the antagonist. Give a defense. No, they're not the only ones in this text. If someone asks you kindly, if your child or your grandchild or your neighbor asks you, "Why is it that you're so joyous? Why is it that you're different from everyone else? Why is it that you do this or that or don't do this or that?" You give a defense. Why do you have hope? You give them a defense. You present to them the truth, the hope that is in you. Because you know that meekness and fear? That's not meekness and fear towards the person or because of the person. It's meekness and fear because of God. And it's how we approach others because of our God. And before we think that this eunuch went on his way rejoicing and that somewhere along the way that rejoicing stopped, or it's okay for that rejoicing to sort of ebb and just sort of fizzle away, look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And consider what the Apostle Paul writes to a church at Philippi, a church which he praises, a church which he prays for, a church which he remembers and he honors with great things to say about them, their generosity and the unity which they have. And yet he says to these baptized believers in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." See, we're called to rejoice. We can rejoice because we've had our sins forgiven if, in fact, we are in Christ Jesus and we're right with him today. That rejoicing didn't just go down the road for a little ways and then just sort of fizzle out. No, that's a response to his relationship with God. And that response, or rather that relationship, ought not come to an end. Or lessen, it should intensify. And I believe that's in part why the Apostle Paul can command us and remind us to rejoice in the Lord always. And it's important. So he says, again, I will say rejoice. And I believe that we who are baptized believers, we had an appreciation for the Word when we came to know the Word. And I hope we have maintained and increased our appreciation for God and for His Word. In this text, which I believe we've studied many, many times, we're able to see what the Word of God is able to do in a person's life. We're able to see the most wonderful truth, and that is that the Word of God is active, is vibrant, and can change and renovate the heart and the life. And it does the very same thing today. And we are evidence of that. We are living proof of that. And if we're not, then let's examine ourselves, find out what's going on, and correct it. Repent. And let's begin once again having an interest in the Word of God. Have the proper attitude toward the Word of God. Confident it is God's Word, and it's for me to read and to understand, to approach it, knowing that I can do the right thing, and I can apply it. I will do the right thing, and I will continue to appreciate my God. Now in the text, in Acts chapter 8, I want you to turn there with me once again. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 26 once again. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" We're going to pause there for just a moment. Maybe you're at a place in life, in your reading of God's Word, where you have a question. You have an interest and a desire, but you have a question. Who's he talking about? Does this apply to me? Is this something I should be doing? Is this something I should not be doing? What does this mean? Ask. Please ask. And expect an answer from the Word of God, just as we're given in this place, as Philip gave the man who was on his journey. And the text continues. He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now if you're here tonight, and you know the right thing to do, you can be baptized. Philip said to the man, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the same response is given to you. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He gives that good confession. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. I would suggest to you, I won't just suggest to you, I'll tell you, I don't believe I'll be taken away by the Holy Spirit in the same way that Philip was. There's some things I have questions about that. But I do know this. If someone obeys the gospel tonight, because their life is not right, but they desire to make it so, and they do so according to the word of God, you can rejoice. And you can go your way rejoicing just like that man did that night or that day. And we want to help you do that. If you're not a child of God, you can become a child of God. But let me say this also. If you're a child of God who has lost your way, your interest and your desire and behavior has not been such that is in keeping with God's word and will, and you've not been living up to that covenant that you entered into in baptism, then you need to repent of that sin and ask His forgiveness. And if we can assist you this night in making your life right, please don't delay. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.